Hey, good morning, everyone. Glad you're here. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll jump in. Father, thank you for the opportunity just to learn from one another and to learn from your spirit and your word today. Bless this time, God. And I pray that we'll all take some nuggets home, not just from this session, but all the sessions that we go to, God, and we'll not be overwhelmed when we're drinking out of a fire hose, but just think what are two or three things we can take home to add to the value of our family life. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and just bless each person here. Give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Dave Ramsey says, if you live like no one else now, you can live like no one else later. And when it comes to homeschooling, boy, I want to say amen. We do have 11 kids. I've got my first grandbaby. She's a year old. Another one's on the way with another daughter. It's a good time of life. Folks, homeschooling, home discipleship has done more for us than we ever thought imaginable. We went to our first homeschooling conference in 1999, absolutely turned our world upside down. So as I share today, I have one premise that you'll see throughout my entire message today, and that is without Christ, life makes no sense. Without Christ, we have absolute and total chaos. Yet so many people, not just in the world, but in the church, rather than living by God's guidelines, seeks to imitate what everybody else is doing. They want to find the longest line and get in it, thinking that that line's the right line. But can I tell you, in this culture, if you're in the longest line, you're probably in the wrong line today. If we don't seek to serve and obey the Word of God, we'll end up usually between hedonism, which is pleasures, or materialism, which is just stuff. And the Word of God amazes me, folks, because God's Word says so much with so few words. 1 John 2:16 says, all that's in the world, the desires or lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they are not from the Father, but they are from the world. That kind of encapsulates everything that we're talking about. And if it's not hedonism, and if it's not materialism, it's also nihilism. Folks, I grieve, especially for the next generation right now, because they seem so hopeless. But that's the reality of a world where Christ is absent in this postmodern world that we're in. The fastest growing suicide rates now are among teenagers. Folks, they shouldn't even know what the word suicide means. Life should be big, exciting. But when our culture, and folks, sometimes even our church, takes Christ out, that is the result. So the present state of the family is also somewhat chaotic. Marriage rate has dropped 60% since 1970. Nearly 18.5 million children are growing up without their fathers. That means the U.S. now has the title of being the most fatherless nation in the world. And yet we brag about being a leader of the world, but yet some of the categories that we lead in are not really good. 43% of all children live without their father. 90% of homeless and runaway kids are from fatherless homes. 63% of suicides are from fatherless homes. And 80% of rapists motivated by displaced anger comes from fatherless homes. And finally, in 1960, children living with their first-time parents was 73%. In 1980, 61%. In 2014, only 46%. The fertility rate in 2021 was 1.66, with, of course, 2.1 being the replacement rate. We are following Japan. We're following China. This is what happens when a world gets away from God. And by these statistics, I want you to know family matters. And I know you folks know that because you're taking the weekend out, you're spending time, energy, and resources to be here. You know that. But can I tell you, sometimes we don't know the depth of that reality. What you're doing matters. Marriage and family were given in Genesis chapter 3. The church was given in Ephesians chapter 5. And we know that the family as an institution, marriage will pass away in eternity. But God instituted that at the very beginning of creation. Family is the building block of society. Even the familial language in the scriptures, God is our Heavenly Father. We have brothers and sisters, part of the family of God. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. Everything in the Scripture points to family. Now, what we need to realize is all of us here have a family culture. The question is not, will we have a family culture? The question is, what family culture will we have? Our family culture will be determined intentionally by our choices, by our vision, or by default as we follow the country. My wife's gynecologist. She delivered all 11 of our kids. She calls us Mayberry. We live in a town called Bone Gap. Does that sound like a Colorado town? Population 250. We're out in the suburbs, though. We have a small farm. We've chosen to live there. It's my home county where I pastored at for 25 years. We sacrifice a lot to be where we are. Now, don't get me wrong. We love it. You know, Illinois is not the most, we have one of the most conservative counties in the state, but our state is very liberal. But if we could pick up our whole farm and move it someplace, we might consider. But it's a place where we've intentionally raised our kids. That means we spend a lot of money in gas. We're in Chicago a lot. We're at the southern end of the state. Chicago's about 5 hours north. We're up and down sometimes 2-3 times a week. We spend a lot of money, because we're intentional about having our kids raised within the context of Christianity. So the question today we want to address is, how do we create a biblical culture in our homes? Number one, first of all, we begin with an honest inventory. What does our home look like right now? Folks, we're so busy living life, sometimes we don't take time to evaluate. For the past probably 6 or 7 years, my wife and I, we have about a quarter mile of chip and oil road by our house. The only two people we see throughout the day literally is the USPS, the UPS. The UPS man really, really likes us. He comes there about every day. We walk in the morning on that road, and we talk, and we pray almost every morning. And that has been the time that we've been able to evaluate where we're at. And sometimes, to be honest with you, those walks weren't always easy. They were painful at times because of some of our conversation, things that we thought we were doing wrong, or areas we thought that we have, if not missed God, at least in a certain degree missed God. But those times have been precious to help us reevaluate where we're at. I tell my sons all the time, the Bible says to examine, to consider, and ponder. Before we take communion, let us examine ourselves. Take time to think about where we're at spiritually. Ponder the path of your feet. Think about where you're at. What trajectory are you on? Not just your baseline, what's your trajectory at in your home right now? And of course, with Haggai, consider our ways. Why do we need to do this? Well, all the ways of a man's eyes are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. God searches the heart and tests the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. It takes humility. It takes gut-level honesty to hear the Spirit of the Lord when maybe we've been angry without cause, or we've been angry with cause but demonstrated that in an unbiblical fashion. And can we all agree, homeschooling is really good at bringing out our sin? Amen. For years, I've told people, homeschooling is not so much about the education of the child. It's about the sanctification of the family. I mean, you thought you were patient, right? You thought you had this great disposition with your kids. Everything was loving and flowing. You thought this was going to be a little house on the prairie in your home. And you find out it's, you know, it's more like some horror show sometimes because of the sin that is within us. And I think it's homeschooling is so unique insofar as it's us. It's us with God raising our kids. We don't farm out our kids to public institutions and blame them later on when the wheels fall off. There's a seriousness of sobriety about being a homeschooling parent, isn't there? It's on you. It's on you. And also, you can't get away from your kids, especially you moms, right? I mean, 24/7 you're there. I mean, you go into the bathroom and you sneak a cookie. right? And fingers come underneath the door. They're saying, we know you're in there, Mom. Come out, right? And it just brings up against ourselves time and time again, and it brings God's glory in us. So here's some questions to ask yourself about the culture in your home right now. What's the atmosphere, the emotional atmosphere? What do you want it to be? How do our children see us as a loving parent, as a kind parent? How do we see them? Very important, what relationship do they have with each other? That's huge, I think. Do our children enthusiastically support one another? What relationships do they have with Christ? And are we satisfied with that level at this age? Do we have joy in our home? Massive right there, big thing. Is our home a place of encouragement, or is it filled with sarcasm, smallness of thought, criticalness? That's something in our home we've got to wrestle with. I was raised in the locker room. I was in sports all my life and public schooled. My wife was as well. And I taught my kids sarcasm, not intentionally, but by default. And when I hear my kids talk sometimes, I'm thinking, I brought that in. Do we celebrate the victories of others, or are we envious that it wasn't us? What do you want your home to be when you're 60, 70, and 80? I got to laugh because I wrote this a couple months ago, and I just realized I'm 62 this year, so I'm already there. That's kind of a sobering thought. So parents, how do you relate to your kids? Do you have their heart? Do you have their heart? Or are you content with external behavior so you get social mileage from that? The homeschool community has gotten better in the last 10, 15 years, but whenever we started homeschooling, there was really a big sense of what everybody else is doing. They're watching us. We feel like we're in a fishbowl. There were a lot of us who were arrogant. And God, by His grace and through His Spirit, has kind of dealt with some of that. But how are you with your kids? We have 11 kids. And, I just talked to my son. He's in Florida right now. He's trying to make it in the golf world. And we spent about 30 minutes on the phone. It's great when your kids get older. You talk with them rather than to them. It's a glorious thing. But, you know, I've had to do some really evaluation in my life. One of my daughters, talented, beautiful. She looks like her mama. Blonde hair, blue eyes. She's athletic. She's a great singer, plays instruments. She's on the pickleball circuit, the pro pickleball circuit. She does social media. But she and I didn't click real well for quite a while. You want to guess why? Let's have some feedback. We're the same. Of all my kids, she and I were the same. So what I realized, I was seeing my logs in her specs. Does that make sense? And she's so gifted. It's like we call her she has the Midas touch. Just whatever she does turns to gold. But she could do even more. So I was pushing her. And she didn't want what Dad wanted. You know, the old athlete in me wanted to be the best. Well, she didn't want that lifestyle. But in pushing that, I was starting to lose her heart. And by the grace of God, He showed me that. And I apologized to her. And I still apologize to her because I still do it. You know, we can see what we're doing wrong, but boy, it's the grace of God that helps us actually change it in our lives and not just talk about it. Are we encouraging or are we critical as a parent? I grew up with a coach who's a Hall of Fame coach. He would probably be incarcerated today, literally, for the way he did things back then. He would definitely be fired. But I spent from fifth grade to senior in high school with him. Great coach. But I was with him so much, sometimes 4 or 5 hours a day, I took on a lot of his mannerism. He wasn't a Christian, but by God's grace, I got to lead him to the Lord when he was about 72, right before he died. But I took on his mannerisms. I didn't realize this. He was a very critical man, and I brought that into my home as a father. And my wife had to keep on telling me, Kirk, you're a coach, you're a parent, you're a father, you're not a coach. How much of what we bring into our parenting we've learned from days before? Some things are good, but other things are not so good. Do we discipline, do we raise our kids out of positive reinforcement or a negative approach? See, I was raised negative. In sports, it's not what you do right that matters, it's what you do wrong. And so you're always looking at what you're doing wrong. And I brought that into my home. When it really, God really convicted me of this, I had a young man come. He's about 22. Great young man, homeschooled, homeschooling now. He came to me once. He said, Kirk, I can do 10 things right. I can do 10 things for my dad. I can do 9 things perfectly and the 10th one adequately. And without fail, he will always comment on that one thing I did adequately and say nothing about the 9 things I did well. Ouch. I mean, that stabbed me in the heart, folks. That was me. I mean, I would give my kids kudos. Hey, great job. You did a good job here. But it was disproportionate. And we said, well, Kirk, we want our kids to not have a big head. Folks, life will take care of that. Okay? Life will take care of that. We need to be our kids' biggest fans and also try to support them and reinforce them from a positive rather than waiting for a negative. I woke up one morning on Saturday morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. I heard this scratching. I thought, what is that? And I opened up the kitchen blinds, and my 6-year-old son, who's now 16, had our golf cart out, has a bed in the back, had his little gloves on, and was raking up the bush trimmings from the day before. My first thoughts were, what are you doing at 6 in the morning? But then that thought came back to me again. What a great chance to say, hey, son, you are a great worker. You're going to be very successful in your life because at work, 6 days shall we work. And that's what you're doing. Great job. And so I would ask you today, when it comes to your kids, when it comes to discipline, do you do it from a positive point of view when they do something right? Or do you wait to get on to them when they do something wrong? It's so important for us to have our kids' hearts. Folks, when you spend time listening to your kids when they're 5, 6, and 7, that's the foundation for the important conversations at 15, 16, and 17. You hear what I'm saying there? Those early conversations are so very, very important. We need to engage. Dads, you know, I have four girls, 5 boys in a row, and then 2 girls at the end. My boys go from 23 down to 16. And, you know, we're engaging with all the hormones and all that entails. And so I've tried to really engage with my sons in that area. I'm being careful with my words here. I try to engage with my sons because if they can be open and honest with me, that will free them from the condemnation. You see, Satan wants to isolate your kids. If they have a sin issue, whatever area we're talking about, Satan wants to isolate them so he can just beat the thunder out of them, right? But if your sons, and again, daughters as well, can speak to us parents on issues that might disappoint us. But folks, we can't overreact. Because again, number one, we're all fallen. We're all in process, right? But when they can open up and share with us, they're confessing their faults to us. And what happens? They are healed. They don't have that condemnation over them. Satan is not isolating them that might cause them to go to even a worse sin. So we've got to be engaged with our kids on all of these areas. As parents, we can very easily live for the approval of other parents rather than our kids. Remember a man years ago shared they had a birthday party for a 4 or 5-year-old child. And after they opened all the gifts, all the other kids wanted to come play with the gifts. And the kid wrapped his arms around his gifts and said, no, you can't have them, they're mine. So being a godly man, what did he do? We tried reasoning. Now, honey, this is what you need to share with everybody. This is the right thing to do. Did that work? No. Then he tried to guilt the child. Well, these kids feel really bad. Don't you feel bad for making them feel bad? Then he tried bribery. I'll give you some candy. Finally, what did he resort to? Power. He just took the toys from his child and gave them to their kids, and the child went to his room crying, her room crying. Looking back, he realized, yes, his child was wrong for not sharing, but his biggest motivator was not for his child's development, it was for his own ego. He was embarrassed. And I got to tell you, if we do this thing right called homeschooling, We will be embarrassed at times. Your kids will humiliate you at times. They have a gift. It's a spiritual gift called saying the wrong thing at the worst possible time. And you're going to want to shriek because you're embarrassed. You can't let others' approval be more important to you than God's time in the development of your child. You can't do that. Everybody is on a different time frame. And we, oh yes, yes, we know. That's why we homeschool. We don't believe that. Because if we compare our child to another child or to a sibling, we start freaking out like our child's behind. Behind who? And behind what? We got to be committed to God's timing, folks. Here's what I've discovered about homeschool kids. They mature slower but faster than public school kids. Homeschool, I'm afraid I'm going to fall off here in a minute, okay? I like to move around, so if I fall off, didn't Kevin, where's Chad? Is Chad back there still? Didn't Kevin fall off the stage one time? Several times, okay. So I'll try to stay here, okay. Homeschool kids mature slower but faster. What do I mean by that? I've watched homeschool girls play with their dolls till they're 8, 9, 10. They're changing diapers. They're feeding their child as mama does. Whereas their homeschool contemporaries, they quit playing with dolls at 4 or 5 because they're going to school now. They want to be cool with their friends. But here's what happens. Over time, that 9 or 10-year-old daughter playing with the dolls at 12 years old, she's played so much, she can run a house. She knows how to change diapers, real diapers. She knows how to bring a meal off, sometimes even on time, right? But that 5-year-old public school girl is now 28, having her first child, she is freaking out because she has no idea what she's doing. And no, that's not a made-up story. That's the reality. But in those first years, folks, when our kids are slower, it's really tempting for us to start not walking by faith, walking by a pragmatic mindset, worrying about what everybody else is doing, what everybody else is thinking, rather than living by a vision that God's doing something more with my kids. Every child develops differently. We have a pergola out in front of our house. I got to get moving. I'm going to get behind here. Same plants, same day they were planted. One just has taken up, just did really well. One, we almost cut it off. We thought it was dead. We were going to cut it down. But we waited, and sure enough, about 4 or 5 weeks later, that little plant that just struggled to make it started sprouting out green. Well, now we're about 5 years removed. And this one over here, this little prodigy of a plant, now is weak. And this one that was slow out of the gates, man, it's just going all over the pergola now. Folks, don't let your own insecurity rob you of God's time in the lives of your kids. We have to have an honest inventory. And along with that, as you're here this weekend, how many of you are first-timers this week? Okay, I will give you some great advice here. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? What is that exhortation? It's this. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one that he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. Our first homeschool conference, I remember where we were sitting at. I remember Ken Ham was one of the speakers. And my wife and I looked at each other. I was a pastor for 15 years, serious about my faith, standards of holiness. And I looked at my wife, I just did this. I was so disconnected biblically from family life. And man, God, he chastised me and chastised me and chastised me. My wife too. We had a 5-hour drive home. It was one of the most wonderful drives of our lives because God had convicted us of maybe not sin, but not a biblical culture. Does that make sense? And it changed everything for us. So if you're here and you're hearing these things that people have done, how their kids are doing, and you feel like you see your kid over the corner picking his nose, don't get down on yourself. This is a loving God showing you what can happen. Think this is God's manifestation of love to you. He is loving you by showing you what else is out there. Because, folks, to this day, we continue to evolve in a biblical culture. We don't arrive. We keep on going. So, take an honest inventory. Number two, realize everything is from God. I'm going to go quickly on this, but I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. And that includes homeschooling. We have got to have Christ first and foremost. The problem is we homeschoolers, because we know it's on us, we think we're responsible. No, we should roll that burden onto God and say, Lord, if you don't help us, we're going to fail, because apart from you, we can do nothing. Israel Wayne shared this last year. I kind of thought he might be lying, so I fact-checked this. I'm joking. Israel and our friends. In 2012, 64% of parents homeschooled for religious reasons. 2023, that's fallen to 34%. Now, I praise God for all who homeschool, for whatever reason, okay? But this, to me, is telling about our trajectory. You see, whenever I started homeschooling back in about 1995 or 6, again, we didn't really have the vision we have now. We heard more about Christ, and now we hear more about curriculum and co-ops and college and clepping and careers. I don't like that, because I believe if we prepare our kids for this life but miss the next life, we've lost it all. Folks, we've got to keep our eye, and I praise God for the kids going to Harvard and Yale and discovering the cure for cancer. Praise God for all those homeschoolers. But the most important thing is that our kids are ready for eternity, because if we miss that, we've missed it all. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And by the way, homeschooling parents, a lot of kids can have a ton of wisdom or a ton of knowledge and not an ounce of wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Another great thing for homeschooling. We believe if we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, he'll add all these other things to us. And folks, that's my boast. We have 11 kids. We have a first, there's some, we want to be careful with our older, our daughters. We don't want them to get into a career, they're getting a lot of debt, so they can be stay-at-home moms. It's worked out beautifully. We have a vet technician. We have a nurse. We have one going to dental hygienist right now. We've got the pickleballer. That's a full-time job. Got a chemical engineer. Got a boy getting his master's in business right now. Two more. One going reluctantly to get his computer science. I told him if he can make $100,000 for 2 years, he can stop college. Well, he's already a junior, so I got him. It's worked for us. We were weak academically. Okay? We were weak. We did school. We're not a no schooler or an unschooler or whatever the schoolers are. We schooled, but we focused on Christ. We were weak in some areas. Math. How do you know there's a hell? Math. I've been rebuked by some moms over that comment, but. Yeah, we're not a math family. We're more of a word family, okay? But our kids, once met, we had 5 kids in college last spring. I don't know how many classes they had. We had straight A's. Now, I tell my kids, you're not that good. The competition's just that poor, okay? But they're just average kids. But, folks, this is what happens when we try to focus imperfectly. Okay, you hear that word? Imperfectly. We don't have great kids because we're great parents. We have great kids because we have a great God, a gracious God. I married off 2 of my daughters 2 years ago, within a month of each other. Now, the second one was at our house outside, warm day, but beautiful day. And during the ceremony, the Holy Spirit just impressed upon me, we had not had any bad days in our home. A few bad moments, yeah, usually at math time. I took over math. I didn't like the way my wife was doing it. I did it for a month. This is not an exaggeration. This is not hyperbole. Somebody cried every day, and it wasn't me. It was bad. I mean, it was bad. I mean, you know, speakers get up here and you hear all their good stories. I got more bad stories than good stories. I want you to know that. This is why I believe it's got to be God. God is so gracious. God is so merciful. I don't know where I'm at here, but we can't change the Ethiopian skin. We can't change the spots on a leopard. Homeschooling is not salvific. Only Jesus Christ is. And in your homeschooling journey, trying to create a biblical home, you just keep pointing them to Jesus, to Jesus, to Jesus. When things get bad, relationships are bad, what would Jesus do? We just keep looking to Jesus. And folks, sometimes we might feel like we're going nowhere, but believe me, Christ is getting in there and He is changing the hearts of your kids over time. Unless the Lord builds a house, we build it in vain. Colorado, the guys in Colorado and I are pretty close. I know them pretty well. Illinois and Colorado are very similar in our visions. We use the word home discipleship a lot. Homeschooling, we use that as well, home education. But ICHE, I think, is with Czech as well. Home discipleship is our DNA. If you look at most homes today, they're homeschooling. They're doing reading, math, science, history, art, writing. If I took the word homeschooling out, what would you put in its place if you saw those? School, public school, right? Now, many people, public school at home, I think that has some advantages. Personally, another talk for another time. But even the homeschoolers, we think of school as being reading, math, science, history, etc. I would consider you to consider this word, home discipleship, where we talk about knowing God and His Word, character traits, honesty, punctuality, humility, biblical worldview, home economics, work and service project. Hey, we do academics, but it's a subset. It's not the main tier. Does that make sense? And if you get this right, from our experience, more importantly, from God's Word in Matthew 6:33, the others will come along at the same time. But Kirk, my son will, I'm afraid he has some weaknesses. Your son can't be good at everything. Your son will get paid for his strengths, not his weakness. I get paid for my words, not numbers. If I do your taxes, we're both going to go to prison. So what do? I hire out my accounting, and I spend my time on my words. So moms, dads too, feed those strengths. Yes, they need to do basic math. They need to know how to read and know how to write at a certain level. But feed those strengths. Feed those passions. Your kid can't be good at everything. So everything comes from God. Number three, develop a vision for the biblical family. So many first-generation Christians are homeschooling. It staggers me. Not only are they trying to understand the theology of God, they're also trying to understand what homeschooling looks like. And this should keep all of us incredibly humble. Of course, when it comes to vision, we have the KJV, the NKJV, and the KSV. Where there's no vision, the people perish. We've all heard that one, right? New King James, where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. The KS, and we have the KSV. Nobody? The KSV is the Kirk Smith version, okay? I take the first part of this and the second part of that. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. We can't give our kids a bunch of do's and don'ts without a vision. That will cause them to be provoked. Your vision is your why. Why do you do what you do? You dads, how many dads we got here? Raise your hands. Love seeing the dads here. Great. You men, here's my vision as a father. Okay? My goal as a dad is to be the worst dad for the next 10 generations of Smiths. That's my goal. That's my prayer. I hope to be the worst dad for the next 10 generations of Smiths. Not that I want to be a bad dad. I want my sons to be better men than me and my grandsons better men than my sons. Does that make sense? To create this intergenerational spiral. And so I talk to my sons. They know this. We've talked about it all the time. That they'll be better men. They've been given more than me. And they're accountable for more. They'll give more to their sons at a younger age. You know, I wish I knew at 10 or 12 or 15, or especially before I had kids, what I know now, I'd changed a lot of small things for sure. What's your vision? What's your goal? Communicate that vision. I'm kind of going through some things here. Young people, got some young people here. The choices that you make between 16 and 25 will in great way start the trajectory for the rest of your life. And it's not the big choices, it's the small choices. It is picking up a piece of paper that you didn't drop. It's throwing the trash away into the hamper. What do you call that? 15 minutes? You've got to be lying. Do you have trouble with lying, son? If you throw the piece of paper that goes behind the trash can, do you pull the trash can out or do you leave it there knowing that mom will get it? In these little ways, young people, you are adding value to your life. I was talking to a father here a while back, and he had a young man who was interested in his daughter. And they had a family outing. A lot of people were there, and so he just watched this boy. And this young man went to the first of the line, heaped his plate up, and then went and found the best he could find. And later on, this dad took two big bags of trash to the container. And his son said, "Dad, I'll get that for you." He said, "No, I want to take it." And he walked right by this young man who was interested in his daughter. The young man didn't even budge. He was out, right? It's these little things that make a big difference over life. When it comes to vision, we need to get the vision. That's why you're here today. Cast the vision. Share the why. And folks, our why must be transcendent. It can't be because I've said so. And so many parents fall back to that. Here's the problem. If you do things arbitrarily, just because you want to, by your biases and your prejudices, the next generation has the same right to do just the opposite according to their arbitrary, bias, prejudice ideas as well. Does that make sense? You know, when we homeschool, we tell our kids, there's no way you can fulfill Deuteronomy chapter 6 if your kids are gone 8 to 10 hours a day. That's why we homeschool. It's not because to get better grades, that's all a part of it, that works. It's just because I don't see how you can fulfill the dictates of Deuteronomy 6 if your kids are gone all day. Now, our kids are more rabid about homeschooling than we are because they understand it's not about what we want as parents. It's about what God expects in the biblical normative of His Scripture. Repeat early. Keep it going. Whenever my first son came along, first son, he was four or five. My wife says he was two at the time. So what was he, you think? He's probably two. He was probably two. I always said, Cohen, protect your sisters. Protect your sisters. Protect your sisters. He was 3 years old. We have a pond in front of our house. I call it a lake. It sounds a little more sophisticated. It's a pond, but a lake. We had geese fly in. You know how geese go, right? They come running after you. Well, the girls were down by the pond, and there were some geese that flew in, and the geese went after them. They came screaming and yelling. Cohen was two, and he walked up to that geese, and he grabbed it, that goose. He grabbed it by the neck, and he shook it real hard 3 or 4 times, and that goose kind of fell back into the pond, never to come out again. At two, just repeating the vision, whatever the vision is. My third son the other day, he's 6'5". We go 6'5", 6'1", 6'5", 6'4", and 6'3 at 16. So it's a pretty formal group of young men. One of the boys was 6'5", playing basketball the other day, and somebody called one of my daughters who wasn't there a name. He went up to that boy and got right in his face and said, "You better never, ever say that again." The kid was not a Christian, later apologized, but that came from when they're 2, 3, and 4. Take care of your sister, casting that vision that God's given you. And then demonstrate it in your own life. Had a mom come to me once and said, "Kirk, I'm worried and concerned my daughter does not do devotions." For my first question was, "Do you do devotions?" Her answer started out with the word, "Well," that was it, right? We can't expect our kids to do something that we don't believe in ourselves. Number 4, pray that God will bring it to pass. Wow, prayer. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, prays, helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words to Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, to the Father. You can't go wrong with praying, folks. And we say, yes, we need to pray more. We need to pray more. Put away the math book for the day. for the whole year. No, I'm just kidding. Pray. Pray for God's grace in our home. Look for unique ways to back up the vision. We talk about manliness. We took our boys to a conference in Branson, Missouri at the Titanic. It was about, you know, manliness. Men and women, women and children first. Then the boys and I had 2 years ago went to D.C. and just had a dad and son's week. And we took time out to go on the backside of the White House. There's a fountain there. I think it's like an orange look. And it's dedicated to Archibald Butts, who is one of the men on the Titanic that died because of his masculinity. He was, in the same time as Theodore Roosevelt, a real masculine man's man. And so we went and visited that as well. So look for ways to reinforce your vision to your kids. And then if you're untrue to your vision, apologize and repent. Number four, got to move. Be real. Be real. They say millennials are really into transparency, honesty. Hey, folks, that's all of us. Transparency and honesty will help you out so much in your life with your kids. We're all hypocrites. Amen? We all are. The problem that kids have is when parents don't admit it. Your kids do not expect you to be perfect. They expect you to be honest. And you can mess up. One Sunday morning during COVID, I had sin in my life on an issue, and I got up on a Sunday morning in our basement. Churches were closed for a couple weeks. And I confessed this sin to my kids. I was crying. They were crying. And that week, they all came, not all, but several came with me with areas in their life they didn't think was pleasing to God. Folks, be real. Be transparent with your kids. Authenticity allows them to breathe. When you're real with them, they'll be real back to you. And again, as I said, those early talks at 6, 7, and 8 will be a foundation for the bigger talks at 17, 18, and 19. Don't be a parent that has to win every battle. I know parents like they have to win on every hill. They'll fight for every hill. Even if it's a molehill, they'll fight over it. I talked to a 50-year-old man the other day. He said he's never heard his pious religious mother apologize or say, I was wrong one time in her life. Folks, that's sin. I don't say, don't be an apologetic parent. Well, I'm sorry. I just feel. No, it's gross. Don't do that. But when you sin or when you just make an honest mistake, fess up. Hey, I missed it there, guys. I'm sorry. When you talk to your kids, that's a fair point. I didn't see that before. That allows your kids to breathe and be more honest as well. Proverbs 14:4, one of my favorite homeschooling verses. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of an ox. A lot of homeschooling parents, they want to have a clean manger, sterile. No, 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 can't do that. No, no, no. We want to keep this, not, we're homeschoolers. We got to look nice for everybody else. And so we don't let our kids work through messes. We had 5 horses at one time. PE class was mucking stalls, especially in February when everything was frozen. You have animals, you're going to have a mess. You have kids, if you do it right, you're going to have a mess. And if you want to be one of these parents who tries to have everything so perfect, you will not see the results of that in your kids' young years or in their teenage years or in their 20s. But they're into their 20s, 30s, and 40s, you'll start seeing it. You got to pay the price. You got to have messes. You got to let your kids say things, do things that embarrass you. You got to have a bigger picture than just right now. Yes, homeschooling is messy. Sometimes we take a step back to take 2 steps forward. And we got to be okay with that. Because we're walking by faith, we've got a big vision. We're not going to get brought down by just today's activity, by today's failure. Because we're seeing something bigger down the road. Be willing to make mistakes. Be willing to let your kids make messes. That's okay. They'll learn. You'll be humbled. It's a win-win, right? Don't be sterile in your home life. I had a dad come to me one day, and he wasn't a real warm to homeschoolers. And he came to our church, and he said, Kirk, when you talk, you know, as a pastor, first thing you think is, oh, now what? And he said, I want you to know, I saw this kid. We'll call him Bob, not his real name, Bob. He's 6, he's about 14. He said, I'm waiting for the hammer to drop, you know. It's like, no, 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 no. He said, I saw him pour a cup of Pepsi into a cup out of the refrigerator without asking. I said, let's just hang him right now. I told this dad, I said, don't you have enough problem with your own kids right now, one of who was abusing alcohol and drugs? I said, why are you so worried about what this kid's doing? I said, get your own house in order first. Folks, there's such a double standard with homeschooling. You just can't let other people push you around and worry about them. That includes extended family. Sometimes it goes to church family. And if your kid makes a mistake and they sit back and they, yeah, see, I told you so. You just got to suck it up. Take the hit because you're not looking at 12 and 13. You're looking at 23 and 33. Amen? Big difference. There's so much more to say. There's so many tensions in the homeschooling community as well. We see tensions in the Bible. Faith versus works. God's wrath. God's love. God's sovereignty. Man's responsibility. And these tensions are always there. And there's so many gray areas to work through, right? Modesty. Modesty has cost me a lot of money. My girls have always brought their clothes to me for me to give the approval to. And it's not a dictatorial thing. I just say, well, there's sometimes I've said, okay, that's okay. And then I saw them about two weeks later. I thought, if I was a boy at 16 or 17, what would I be thinking? Will I buy that dress back or that? And I had to eat that money because I gave them permission. And they're humble enough to help me select. But you understand this. Number one, a person can have a dress down to the ankles and be immodest. Immodesty is not just a cut of the dress, it's a cut of the heart. But secondly, do you realize God doesn't give us a yardstick? Oh, how I wish He would. That would make my job so much easier. But see, what this causes us to do as parents is it causes us to walk in the Spirit. It causes us to admit, I made a mistake here. I pushed too hard here. Parents, you will not be perfect in homeschooling. You got to understand that. When you do, that opens up the floodgates of the Holy Spirit to come in and help you. It's when you think you've got it all figured out. I had a homeschooling mom. Boy, she was just critical of people. And worse than that, she had some position. And we were talking one day, and I told my wife, after we had a little bit of a break in the attacks, I said, be careful what you say to her. It will be used against us in the future. My wife said, don't tell her. I know that. She was so critical of other people, she didn't know her own kids were fornicating. This is what happens. I'm going to do a session called Focus on Your Own Family. I thought that was pretty neat. Being in Colorado, focus on your family, right? Let's show people grace. Those who give mercy, blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. And I think God is big enough to help other parents raise their kids. I have enough trouble just working with my own. The Bible says God gives more grace. Therefore, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, I do this all the time. One of my greatest fears is not having enough notes. And so I always have about way too many notes. I'm going to skip down. Understand, embrace biblical roles. Boy, I wish I had another hour. That's a good one. Dads, let me just hit you with this one. A young woman was found not to be a virgin when she said she was. They brought her out to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from you. What to me sticks out here is not that they stoned her, but it's where they stoned her. Where was that? At the father's doorstep. Why? It's the dad's responsibility. Bless you dads that work 2 and 3 jobs to keep your wives home. I know we're all supposed to have 2 hours of family devotions every day and 2 hours of personal devotions. It just ain't that way sometimes. But bless you dads for hanging in there. But also, you're still responsible for your family. You got to be connected. Let's go to this last one here. Seek to have a spirit of joy. Seek to have joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I'll go back for you note takers there. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10. Lamentations 3:30. How am I doing my time? Thank you for coming. Okay. Not the answer I want to hear. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Folks, a lot of things that we label good in the long term are bad. A lot of things we label bad in the long term are really good. That's called Romans 8:28, by the way. You got to have joy in your home. Have joy. Do some fun things. When a man is gloomy, everything seems to go wrong. When he is cheerful, everything just kind of works out. Have fun times at your house. This is the birthday theme. One of our kids, Duck Dynasty. If my kids saw me showing these pictures about 15 years late, they'd have a fit. But they're not here. What happens in Denver stays in Denver, right? There was a Paris theme. That was emojis theme that year. That was green eggs, and that's holiday time, green eggs and ham. Christmas time. That's what these memories do. They bring joy. And folks, that's what we want this thing. It's not just about the ABCs. Yes, the ABCs are important. But if you get the heart of your child, if you have a home that is built up on a biblical culture focused on Jesus Christ, these moments will come. And can I tell you, they're special, special moments. May God bless you as you seek to make messes. Don't have a sterile stall in your home. Make some messes and enjoy the produce. Father, I pray you'll bless these folks today. Thank you for them taking time out, spending the time, energy, and resources to be here. God, may they again take something from this session, one or two things that they can apply to their own home. Not be so worried about what everybody else thinks. Not being worried about what messes their kids make early in life. But have a vision for a glorious future. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we all said, amen. Amen. Thanks, folks.